This morning, I'm going to be reading 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, 13. And this is what the sermon's about, okay? All right. In the English Standard Version. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time to gather together, to be encouraged, to worship you, to learn from your word, and to be equipped with wisdom. We pray that you would bless us and equip us with wisdom, that loving others would become part of how we think and how we feel and how we live our lives every day, Lord. And we pray that we would just understand love and have wisdom about how we love others. And we thank you for your grace and amen. So today's sermon is titled Addressing Misunderstandings About Love. And last time I spoke, I did a sermon on 1 Corinthians 13 where I gave a definition of what godly love is. And I want to read that definition again. Love means being just as committed to getting the best outcome for someone else as you are to getting the best outcome for yourself, and choosing what's best for them over what's best for you in situations where only one is possible. So I think that's a good definition, and it fits what the scriptures say about love. But this week, I want to give some clarification just to make sure we don't misunderstand or misapply biblical love for others. And I kind of think about this funny situation in my head, but I used to actually do things like this. I used to really think in extremes and take things too far. But like, what if two people meet and they are both holding the door open for each other because they're committed to what's best for the other over for themselves, and they just hold the door open indefinitely? Now I know that's an extreme example, but I just want to clarify stuff like that. Love is somewhat complicated. What does it look like when two people are both committed to what's best for each other over what's best for themselves? How to actually play that out in relationships takes wisdom. You don't want to have a bunch of moments like that where both people are just insisting, ironically, on their own way in loving the other. Love is complicated. And one of the reasons love is complicated is because love is about what's best for the other, but the question of what's best is complicated. What's best for others isn't always a matter of good versus bad. Matters of good versus bad tend to be pretty obvious most of the time. But what's best is often a matter of good versus great, not good versus bad. And good versus great is complicated. And likewise, what's best for others is often a matter of bad versus not quite as bad. And that those things can be complicated. Those things take wisdom. What's best for others isn't always obvious and requires wisdom. It requires evaluation, taking time to think about it. It requires clear thinking and sound judgment. Let's look real quick at Proverbs 27, verse 14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. So loving others well takes wisdom. What is best is not always obvious. So the first thing I want to get into is some general principles to take into account, just to keep in mind when pursuing what's best for those around you, when pursuing what's best for your neighbor as for yourself. The first principle that I want us to keep in mind is that saying yes to one thing almost always means saying no to something else. Your time is limited, your money is limited, and your energy is limited. And saying yes to anything that takes time or money or energy necessarily means that you can't use that exact same time or money or energy for something else. Saying yes to one thing almost always means saying no to something else, and we have to learn to keep that in mind. I want to look real quick at Mark 7, verses 9 through 13. Then he said, "You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. For instance, Moses gave you this law from God, 'Honor your father and mother.' And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death." I think other translations don't translate "speaks disrespectfully," and that might not be the best. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, "Sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you." In this way, you let them disregard their needy parents, so you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. This is only one example among many others. Now, Jesus wasn't displeased that people were giving or that they were giving their money to God, but he was displeased that people were giving their money to God to the extent of not helping their parents when they were in need. And we all only have so much money to give. Unfortunately, my wallet isn't bottomless, even if my kids think so. But but we all have limited resources, so saying yes to one thing almost always means saying no to something else. So if we really want to pursue what's best for others, not just what's good, but what's best, we have to keep that in mind. Another principle to take into account as we seek to love others: it might be better for someone to have to work for something rather than you just giving it to them. I say might, it depends. But let's look at some scriptures that show instances where that holds true. Let's start with Proverbs 20, verse 21. "An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end." Another way of saying this is gaining a whole bunch of money all at once usually doesn't end well for people. And that statistically is the case. Most people who win the lottery end up spending the whole thing and end up worse off financially than they were before they won the lottery. Gaining a whole bunch of money at once without having to work for it generally isn't best for people. Let's also look at Proverbs 13, verse 11. "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." And this shows a somewhat similar principle. Usually, gaining money little by little is better than all at once, because when you gain money little by little, you're also growing in character, not just in how much money you have. And managing a lot of money takes character. Let's also look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we are with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So this is a command that Paul would give, and it's in the scriptures. And Paul wasn't being unloving when he said this. This was written by the same person, both instances inspired by the Holy Spirit, who wrote 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul wasn't being unloving when he said, if anyone isn't willing to work, let him not eat. Let's also look at Proverbs 12:27. A lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. It's good for people to have to work because diligence is a valuable character quality. We do want to give to others, and we especially do want to give to those who are in need. But we don't want to give in such a way that discourages diligence or that tempts people to embrace laziness. It takes wisdom. And both things are going to happen. There's going to be times where it would be better to just give to someone and not make them work for it. You are going to see those in your everyday life. And you're also going to see in your everyday life instances where it isn't in someone else's best interest for you to give to them. Both of these are going to come up. Likewise, the third principle I want to mention, fairly similar, it might be better for someone to suffer the consequences of their actions than for you to protect them from those consequences. It might be, it might not be. Both are going to come up in everyday life. Let's look at Proverbs 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. You know, sometimes consequences are good for us. Sometimes we need consequences in order to learn. And even though suffering consequences in some sense isn't good for us, what's best often has to do with bad versus not as bad. And oftentimes suffering something somewhat painful but learning valuable lessons is in our best interest. You know, let's also look at Proverbs 3 verses 11 through 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father and the son in whom he delights. It's part of God's love for us that he disciplines us, that he allows consequences for our actions, or sometimes causes consequences for our actions. But also, clearly, sometimes God graciously protects us from the consequences of our actions. What is the cross? The cross is God graciously, mercifully protecting us from the consequences of our actions. And there's many times in the scriptures where God does protect people from the consequences of their actions. There's times where for their best interest, he lets them suffer, and there's other times where for their best interest, he doesn't let them suffer. And both of these are going to come up in your everyday life. Sometimes it really is in another person's best interest to try to protect them from the consequences of their actions, and sometimes it's not. So that's just something to take into account. Something to take into account when thinking about how to love others well. The last general principle I want to mention to take into account in thinking about how we should love others or what's best for them. So this one's a bit long, but I'll explain it. It might not be best for the relationship to let someone have what they want. And the relationship might be more important than them getting what they want. This one took a while for me to learn, but it's important. Jordan Peterson has this saying, don't let your kids do anything that makes you dislike them. And I actually think that's a great saying. I think there's a lot of loving wisdom in that. Now, you could get tempted to think that letting your kid do what they really enjoy, if it's not harmful, but just you really don't like it, might be in their best interest. But you should think again. It's kind of complicated. Because you not enjoying them or spending time with them isn't in their best interest. A relationship needs to be taken into consideration because it's in their best interest that the relationship go well. If our relationship is of any importance, then me allowing you to do things that cause me to dislike you without at least telling you about it is not in your best interest. And we see this in marriages, we see this in parenting, we see this in business even. We see this in friendships. And I started to realize this some years ago when I was reading a book called Boundaries and also Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. But I started to realize that a solution that's good for both of you, or both you and the other person, is often better for the other person than a solution that's only good for them. It's not just neutral, it's beneficial for them. Because it's good that it's good for them that your relationship with them be going well. For example, if your spouse wants to go to a restaurant they love, but you just happen to hate that restaurant, it would actually be in your spouse's best interest if you suggested a restaurant that they might like a little bit less, but that you don't hate. Because it's in their best interest that both of you enjoy the time together. It's actually better for them. It's important for their well-being that you're enjoying them in the marriage. The same concept applies to friends, and it applies to businesses, and it applies to kids. Don't always play games with your kids that you hate. Sometimes it's worth it to have some sacrifice and play a game that you genuinely just hate playing, but they love it. Sometimes, but don't be doing that all the time, because it's not in your best interest that you don't enjoy playing with them. If you have to suggest a game that they don't like as much, but that you don't hate, that is in their best interest. That's not selfish, that's being loving, if you are looking at it with wisdom. So anyways, it might not be in the other person's best interest to let them have what they want if it isn't good for the relationship. Just something to keep in mind. So now for the remainder of the sermon, or for the bulk of it, I just want to talk about some things that love doesn't mean. I want to address some potential misunderstandings that we could have about love. The first one, love doesn't mean always giving. I'll mention two basic reasons for that. Sometimes it's not best for the other person that you'd be giving to. Yeah. You know, there's a number of things that sometimes kids want that aren't good for them. There's a lot of things Jeremiah asks for that are good for him. And sometimes he asks for a knife that he really doesn't need. Because he's so excited about the Amazon package that came in the mail. And, yeah. But he can wait for me to open it. It's not in his best interest that I give him a knife and let him open it. So love doesn't mean always giving, because it's not always best for the person you're giving to, even if it's a gift that could potentially be fine, like money. Money sometimes is good to give to people and sometimes is not in their best interest, and that's genuinely somewhat complicated. Requires wisdom. Another reason it's not always, love doesn't always mean giving, is because sometimes it's better to not give to one thing so that you can give to another. You know, we see this in that example where Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees, that they kind of encouraged people to take what they'd use to take care of their parents when their parents are needy and in old age and give it to the tabernacle. And Jesus was upset about that. So love doesn't always mean giving. But we want to have balance. You should have a heart that gives, and giving should be a normal part of your life. But you should have wisdom about your giving. Let's talk about the next one. Love doesn't mean always serving. Again, I'll mention two reasons for it. So in general, you should seek to serve. Love serves others. But sometimes you should let others serve. Sometimes there's a job that needs done, and even though it would be kind if you did it, it would also be beneficial for others to allow them to do it. You have to have wisdom about this. And you're going to face both in everyday life. Another reason love doesn't always mean serving is sometimes you need rest. No one can work and work and work forever. God didn't design us to. God designed us to need rest. Now, don't use that as an excuse to not work or to not serve, because we do get tempted to use that as an excuse or to act like we need more rest than we do sometimes, but also don't overwork. You have to have wisdom. Loving others well requires wisdom. You should have a heart that serves, and serving should be a normal part of your life, but you should have wisdom about your serving. The next issue I want to address. Love doesn't mean always saying yes. There's a few reasons for that. First off, if you're always saying yes when people ask you to do things, you're almost certainly not making the best use of your time. You're not running your own schedule. You're letting others run it, and they don't know what kinds of things need done in your life. Paul tells us twice in the New Testament to try to make the best use of our time. And if you're always saying yes to everything others ask of you, you're almost certainly not making the best use of your time.
And not taking care of yourself.
Yep. I do love others, and I want others to be blessed, but I say no to quite a lot of things people ask me to do. You have to use wisdom. But yeah, I would just say that. Paul tells us twice to make the best use of our time, and if you're always saying yes to what people ask you to do, you're almost certainly not making the best use of your time. Another reason love doesn't mean always saying yes is because saying yes isn't always best for others. You know, sometimes others ask for things that aren't good for them without realizing that it's not good for them. Or it could be someone asking you for something that might be somewhat good, but that you don't want to do. And sometimes that's not good for the relationship, like we talked about, and you need wisdom. You should be just as committed to what's getting best for them as tall you are what's getting best for yourself. And you should be willing to pick what's best for them over what's best for you, but you have to have wisdom. And giving others things you genuinely don't want to give them isn't always what's best. It's very interesting that Paul says in 2 Corinthians verse 9, let each one give as he has decided in his own heart, not begrudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. That's such an interesting passage. But anyways, you should have a heart that wants to see others be happy, and you should be, and pursuing the interests of others should be a normal part of your life, but you have to have wisdom about what you say yes to. Love doesn't mean always saying yes. And if you are always saying yes, you're probably not actually doing what's best for others. This one's going to be a fun one. The next one I want to address is love doesn't mean never complaining. So the Bible does warn against complaining, and for good reason. Let's look at Numbers 11, verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Now, the Israelites complained a lot. And I do want you to take into account their attitude when they complained. But let's also look at Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. So these are two passages that seem to warn pretty strongly against complaining, or to put complaining generally into a negative light. And you should definitely take those into account, but we should always be thinking about the whole scripture together. Complaining is occasionally put in a positive light in the scriptures. Let's look at Psalm 55, verses 16 through 19. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning, and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice, and he redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. For many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, Selah, because they do not change and do not fear God. So David is saying, I complain to God multiple times per day, every day. And he's not saying this in like a repentant way. He's standing by that. And he's saying, and God is going to hear me and do something about it. So complaining isn't inherently good or bad. It's about the attitude behind it and how you do it in other circumstances. But the Israelites, in their complaining, they had an attitude of general distrust for God. Sydney.
No, that's a good point. I think that's something you really want to put on. Rumbling is like
Yep, there's other distinctions as well, but I don't have time to get into all of them. But the Israelites had an attitude of, God's really messed this up, God is treating us terribly, and just kind of a bitter, resentful whining about it. I'm not even sure they had an expectation that he would make things better. They just were airing their disdain of what he had done. But David has what he calls a complaint that he brings to God on quite a regular basis with an attitude of trust. I think deep down in his heart, David is saying, God allowed this, and God is not at fault for allowing this. But this isn't good, but I expect God to make it right because he is good.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit approved of what David was saying. The Holy Spirit inspired what David was saying. So complaining isn't inherently good or bad. It's about the attitude and the way you do it, and maybe even what you're complaining about. So I do want to say complaining can be an unloving thing to do. Probably the majority of human complaining is unloving, like the majority of it. There's a number of ways our complaining can be unloving. A lot of times our complaining just comes from caring more about ourselves than about others, or from thinking more about what we're going through than about what others are going through. That's what a lot of our complaining comes from. Also, sometimes complaining to others isn't helpful, like just nagging about things that can't be changed. That's not helpful. You're bringing down other people's mood. That's not a loving thing to do. And sometimes complaining is just voicing our own resentfulness towards others, and the Bible says love is not resentful. But also, occasionally, complaining, with the definition of complaining, saying that you think something is bad or that you don't like something, occasionally complaining is a loving thing to do. Sometimes sharing with someone else what you're upset about, even with what you're upset towards them about, is in their best interest. I would personally be very upset if my wife never told me what makes her upset. That would ruin our relationship, and vice versa. If I never told her what makes me upset, that would ruin our relationship. That would not be in each other's best interest. And God clearly doesn't see David as being unloving when David brings his complaint to God. So it's often about your attitude and how you go about it and what you're complaining about. But love doesn't mean never complaining. Complaining can be unloving, but it also can be done within love. So think about it and use wisdom. Don't complain unlovingly, but don't never complain. All right, this next one's a fun one too. Love doesn't mean letting other people mistreat you. Now, I think there's a misunderstanding that we get tempted to have about this, and it comes from what Jesus said about turning the other cheek. Let's read that real quick. Matthew 5, verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, this is my opinion. I don't think I can prove this. But honestly, I think Jesus is using hyperbole to make a point in how far we should go in being merciful. I don't think Jesus means for this to be taken literally. I think he's making a point about how far we should go in being merciful and that we shouldn't retaliate, especially the idea that we shouldn't retaliate, but not that we should invite people to hit us again. Yep, and we've got another example. Paul got slapped in the face once, and Paul was very familiar with Jesus' teaching. I think you could call him something of an expert. But let's look at this instance where Paul gets slapped in the face. Acts 23, verses 1 through 5. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. But the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?' Those who stood by said, 'Would you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now, Paul does repent of what he said, but not he doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry, I lost my temper, I wasn't following Jesus' teaching. He says, oh, I didn't know that was the high priest. Paul stands by what he said, in some sense. Paul does not just repent of it, oh, sorry, I lost my temper. And Paul was probably prophesying in some sense, but that's a bit complicated. But do note two things. First off, Paul did not physically retaliate. Mm-hmm. Paul had no interest in physically retaliating, and he did not do that. And I also think that Paul forgave the high priest in his heart, but it seems that Paul did not interpret Jesus' instructions about turning the other cheek as something to be taken literally. Mm-hmm. Paul didn't think so. And I think the instruction, Jesus' command about turning the other cheek is hyperbole and how far we should be willing to go to show mercy and about not retaliating. But I don't think he meant it to be taken literally. But anyways, we need to be balanced. There's other scriptures that indicate we shouldn't just let others abuse us or mistreat us. Let's look at Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. If your brother sins against you, invite him to sin against you again. No, wait, that's not what it says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take two or three others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, I didn't need to include verse 18 actually, but Jesus is not saying if others are abusing you, continue to let them abuse you. He's saying if your brother sins against you, rebuke him for it. Tell him he shouldn't be doing that. I also just want to say, one of the reasons love doesn't mean letting people mistreat you, it is not good for others to be mistreating you. It's not in their best interest. It is not good for them. It would be better for them if they were rebuked and listened and stopped. That is in their best interest, because every one of us is going to be judged for everything we ever do. It is not in their best interest to be mistreating you. So, again, this is something we need to have balance about and wisdom about. Love means showing mercy. And sometimes love means letting things slide. Sometimes love means overlooking an offense and ignoring it. Let's look at Proverbs 12, verse 16. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. And some translations say overlook an offense, but the prudent ignores an insult or overlooks an offense. Sometimes love does mean letting things slide, and sometimes love means rebuking others. And love doesn't mean generally letting other people mistreat you. Love calls for balance and wisdom because that's what's best for others. All right, the next issue I want to address. Love doesn't mean not letting others serve you or sacrifice for you. So sometimes we might get tempted to think that if we love others, we shouldn't let them make sacrifices for us. But that isn't true. We might get tempted to think if I'm committed to what's best for them over what's best for me, I won't let them give to me. But that's not actually biblically loving. Let's look at Philippians 4, verses 15 through 17. And you Philippians yourselves know, in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So Paul is talking to the Philippians, and he's saying, thank you for how much you've given to my ministry and given to me so that I would have food and resources to live my life while I'm ministering. And he's hoping they'll continue to give to him. And he bothers to say outright, not that I really want this for my own sake, but I want you to give for your own sake. Because Paul always takes into account that we're all going to be judged for what we do in this life. And God is going to reward us for our stewardship. And Paul sees it as in the Philippians' best interest to be giving to ministry. I also want to say, if you regularly refuse to accept gifts from others, that's not love, that's pride. Almost certainly. Let's look at John 13, verse 8. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." But Jesus answered him, If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me or no share with me." But Peter's refusing to let Jesus wash his feet wasn't that he was committed to what's best for Jesus. It was because he was proud. He didn't want Jesus to wash his feet because he wanted to feel good about himself. He wanted to be the servant. But his wanting to be the servant wasn't actually from concern for others or concern for Jesus. It was concern for his ego. So, love doesn't mean not letting others serve you or not letting others sacrifice for you even. Sometimes love does turn down the generosity of others, but not often. Often love gladly receives the generosity of others because giving is in all of our best interests. Similarly, love doesn't mean not asking others for help or for favors. Just like love doesn't mean not letting others serve you, it also doesn't mean never asking for others to serve you. Love wants what's best for others, and sometimes them giving or helping you is what's best for both of you. And if that is what's best for both of you, then sometimes you should be willing to ask for it. Sometimes it's what's best for a relationship. Love doesn't mean not asking for help or for favors. If you love others, you won't always be asking for favors. That if you're always asking for favors or always asking for others to do things for you, in general, that probably comes from being too focused on yourself. But love also doesn't, love doesn't never ask for favors. If you never are willing to ask for help, that's not coming from love. And that's not what love looks like. It's pride. The next one I want to address. Love doesn't mean never getting angry or never expressing your anger. All right, let's first just briefly go over love doesn't mean never getting angry. Let's read Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." I include "give no opportunity to the devil" in this because I think he's tying that directly to "do not let the sun go down on your anger." Paul is saying it's okay to be angry. In fact, you should be angry. If you're never angry, something's wrong. But also, don't let your anger cause you to sin because that's a real temptation. And don't stay angry. Don't stay angry for more than 24 hours. Don't stay angry. That's just giving the devil opportunity. So we know from this, if nothing else, love doesn't mean never getting angry. I would also say love doesn't mean never expressing your anger. Sometimes we tend to feel like I shouldn't let others know that I'm angry because that would hurt them or be upsetting to them. And sometimes that's true. Often it would be upsetting to them. But sometimes it's in their best interest to know that you're angry. Sometimes. Sometimes other people don't even realize what they're doing is making you angry. Often in those cases, it is in their best interest to be aware that what they're doing is making you angry. Sometimes other people aren't trying to hurt you or aren't even trying to be careless. They just genuinely aren't aware that what they're doing is upsetting to you. And in those cases, it is in their best interest to know that what they're doing is making you angry, because it's in their best interest to treat you lovingly. I think it's particularly tempting for parents to fall for this one, the idea that you should never let your children know that you're angry with them. It can be loving to let your children know that you're angry with them. And there's a few reasons for that. The first one is that they need realistic expectations about life and about love. I don't want to implicitly teach my children that if someone loves them, they're never going to get angry with them. Mm-hmm. because they're going to grow up and they're going to get married, Lord willing, and their spouse is going to get angry with them. And I don't want them to think, love never gets angry. My parents loved me and they never got angry. This person is angry with me. They don't love me. I don't want my kids to think that. They need realistic expectations. They also need an example. Life is going to happen and they're going to get angry. And you want them to have an example of someone who does get angry, but who has self-control and love even when they are angry. If you never let your children know that you're angry, you are not setting an example of how to have self-control with your anger, because you're just not setting any example about anger if you never let your children know that you're angry.
Josiah?
Yes. Right, but that is unbiblical. I can see why someone would struggle with that. Because love isn't irritable. But at the same time, Paul says, be angry and do not sin. And your children need an example of how to handle anger. They need to see an example of someone who is capable of being angry, but is also still going to love others and still have self-control. And they need that. They're not going to learn how to handle anger if they don't have an example of someone who can be angry and still not sin. Someone who can be angry and not try to hurt others because they're angry. Someone who can be angry and genuinely let others know that they're angry and still be calm about it. That's what's best for them.
Well, and even if you do get angry and blow it, there's the example of saying, I'm truly sorry.
Yep.
And
But we need to hurry up a little bit. But also, sometimes they need to know that their actions make others angry. Social awareness, like diligence, is a precious possession. Trust me, I used to not have that much. Social awareness is a precious possession, and you should want your children to develop it. It is in their best interest to do so. And if you never let your children know that you're angry, you're not helping them develop social awareness. It is good for them to be aware of their actions making you angry when that happens. It's good for them to learn what sorts of things make other people angry and which sorts of things don't, because everyone needs social awareness. It's a huge benefit to have in life. You certainly don't want to always express your anger. And maybe you shouldn't regularly express your anger. That's debatable. But it's also not loving to never express your anger. And I think a good example, I sometimes do this with Jeremiah. Sometimes I just tell him, you know what, I'm angry. And I just calmly tell him and say, you've been doing this thing and it's disrespectful and you keep doing it. And could you say you're sorry? And he'll say he's sorry, and I'll tell him I forgive him. And that also makes me less angry, but it causes him to know that I'm angry and also sets an example of I'm not going to try to hurt you just because I'm angry. And I still love you, and I'm going to be calm, and I'm going to have self-control. But we need to have balance. We need to have wisdom. Loving others well requires wisdom. Sometimes love doesn't express anger. Sometimes you genuinely shouldn't let other people know that you're angry because it isn't in their best interest. But sometimes love does express anger. I think Jesus was expressing his anger when he made a whip and started flipping tables in the court of the Gentiles. And I don't think he was worried about it not being loving. But what's best takes wisdom. It's not always one, it's not always the other. But if you never express anger, if you always try to hide that you're angry, that's probably not what's best for others. And the same can be said about expressing your anger. If you always let people know that you're angry all the time, that's not what's best for others. Wisdom takes balance, and loving others well takes wisdom. All right, we've got two left. I'll try to move quickly. Love doesn't mean prioritizing other people's families over your own family. Love puts what's best for others over what's best for you, but that doesn't mean putting other people's families over your own family. because you're called to love your own family just as much as you're called to love others, and maybe even more so in some sense. Let's look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially the members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And also, notice that Paul uses the word especially for the members of his household. That implies some level of prioritization should happen within love. You still should love everyone. I'm not sure this is saying you should love people in your family more than others, but you have to have healthy priorities. You should love everyone, but don't make more of a priority of other people's families than your own. That's not love. Last one. Love doesn't mean not taking care of yourself. Let's look at Mark 6, verses 30 and 31. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he came and said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no free time even to eat. Now, you have to read into this a little bit to realize what was going on, but there was still more ministry to be done. They hadn't done all the work there was to do. There was still more to do. There was still people who needed help. And Jesus says, "All right, that's enough. Stop. Take a break." People still needed help, and Jesus told them to take a break anyways. If you stop taking care of yourself long enough, you won't be taking care of others either. Well, you'll either hit burnout, or in bad enough cases, it could even cause a person's life to end early. But we need to have balance about this. We really need to work to have balance. And love really is a high standard. Picking what's best for others over what's best for you is a high standard. Love gives and serves, and love works very diligently. But love doesn't deny the need for rest. You need to be balanced. Paul says he spent many sleepless nights. And I think to at least some degree, some of those, maybe most or all of them, were working or praying for others. These were sleepless nights for the sake of others. And love calls for that. Sometimes love calls for that. But sometimes love calls for using wisdom and taking care of yourself. Sometimes love calls for things that aren't long-term sustainable, like going without sleep and going without food. Love really does require that sometimes. But it doesn't require things that aren't long-term sustainable long-term. It can be loving to fast for others. It's an expectation in the Bible, but it's not loving to fast forever. It's going to get unloving to others in about 40 to 60 days, maybe sooner. It can be what love requires to go a night without sleep occasionally for helping someone in a dire situation or for praying for someone in a really urgent, tough time. But it's not loving to do that all the time. Jesus occasionally did stuff like that. He spent sleepless nights praying for others, and he spent time fasting. But he didn't do it all the time. Love requires balance and wisdom. So anyways, in conclusion, I want to read our definition again, and then I want to say two things. Love means being just as committed to getting the best outcome for someone else as you are to getting the best outcome for yourself, and choosing what's best for them over what's best for you in situations where only one is possible. I also want to say love requires wisdom. If you want to love others well, it's going to take wisdom. What's best isn't always obvious. What's best is somewhat complicated. And loving others well requires wisdom. But God gives wisdom, and he tells us to pray for it. So don't be discouraged about love requiring wisdom. Rely on God. Go to him for grace. Seek wisdom from him. The last thing I want to say in conclusion is love is complicated, but don't use that to make excuses. Please don't read any of this and say, "Well, Josiah said love doesn't mean always giving, so I don't have to give." Or Josiah said love doesn't mean always serving, so I don't have to serve. The reason I say that is because a lot of times love does mean giving and does mean serving. We want to have wisdom, but don't use this to make excuses. Love calls people to a high standard. Don't use this to make excuses. So let's have our communion meditation. Today's communion meditation is called Jesus Loves You With All Wisdom. Jesus is passionately committed to what's best for you, but his opinion of what's best for you might be radically different from your own opinion of what's best for you. And oftentimes it is. And sometimes that feels really annoying. But honestly, the fact that God loves us with all wisdom is a huge, huge benefit. When God allows something painful into your life, he sees every single outworking and effect that it will ever have. Not just in your life, but anywhere in the world, not just in your lifetime, but into eternity. His allowing a painful situation might have a few positive outworkings that overall make it worth it to allow. Or over the course of everything that gets affected down the line, consequence upon consequence, it could have thousands of millions to positive effects, and that's why he allowed it. There is no way for you to know, but God knows, because God has all wisdom. He sees it all. And when you're facing a difficult choice and you need his guidance, he sees every option available and every outworking of every option, and he knows what's best, and he desires to give you wisdom on what is best. So let's praise him as we come to the table.